So if you have your Bibles, and hope that you do, turn to Luke chapter 1, which we were already in this morning. And we've already read the first portion of this text, this story of Mary, in the readings earlier in the service. And now we're going to read the second portion in Luke 1, verses 39 through 55. So listen closely to the word of the Lord and this great story of Mary and of Christmas. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." And Mary said, this is Mary's song, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." The word of the Lord. So we enter into this final week of Advent. We started out by looking at the promise as our sort of introduction to Advent. And we looked through the waiting and the longing in Zechariah's song. Then in week two, Hannah looked at the role of faith through Hebrews 11. Then we explored last week the biblical concepts of waiting and hope through Psalm 37. Now we come to the final week of this wonderful season, where we've been preparing our hearts to receive Jesus afresh and also to ready our hearts for his return. And one of the beautiful stories as a part of the Advent season and the recommended, we kind of have some flexibility in Advent in our tradition, which is great, so we've kind of just used it, but we've not always used the exact text for preaching. But this morning, I am using the sort of recommended text that many churches around the world and around this country will be preaching on this morning, and that is the story of Mary. It's a good exercise as you read the Christmas story to just kind of put yourself into the shoes of each different person in the story and kind of absorb yourself into what must they have been feeling and thinking as they went through this story and these events, and kind of imagine what it would be like to be them. It's a fruitful exercise to do that, and we'll kind of do that a little bit with Mary this morning. It's a bit of a shorter, more devotional message, which is probably good considering, not sure how long my voice will hold up anyway. But I'd like to share a few brief thoughts from meditating on the story of Mary and kind of doing that along with Walt Wangren, a great author that I love in his Advent devotional. So he's kind of a conversation partner here with me and with us this morning as well. But I want to look at this story and Mary as a story of invitation, of participation, and of invocation. But before we get to those, just sort of a brief, fun little thought on why the virgin birth, important to the Christmas story. Why would God choose to do it this way to introduce his son? We heard earlier in the readings for today, verses 34 and 35, where Mary says, after the angel visits her, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Imagine, you know, Mary, she's basically saying to Gabriel, this hasn't really happened before, you know? How can this be, is what she says. You know, conception without a man. You know, imagine her thinking and her thoughts. And Gabriel essentially says to her, you know what? You're right. This child shall be no man, but shall be God. That's why it doesn't fit into the normal paradigm. Mary perhaps then would think, well, you know, in every situation when a child is born, the child inherits characteristics of both mother and father. And of course, Gabriel would respond, exactly. He will have the characteristics of humanity. He will be fully man, but he will also have the characteristics of the Heavenly Father, of God. And so he will be fully God. Jesus will be flesh like you, but like God, he will be holy, truly the Son of God. And so Jesus is both as fully human as his mother and as fully divine as his father. Of course, this, in a way, took hundreds of years for the church to sort of establish that doctrine that Jesus is fully man and fully God. But it's right here in the beginning that that's part of what God is communicating. And this is the grand paradox that sort of flows out of the whole of our Christian faith, that without the divine part, well, then our truth is human only. But without the human part, well, then that truth will forever be hidden in mystery and not revealed to us fully as it is through Christ. It would be unknowable to us fully. So indeed, the Word, the divine that was in the beginning with God and was God, the Word became flesh, human, revealed to us. So why does the Bible speak of the virgin birth? Is it just kind of a fun thing that you know, God just did because it'd be kind of cool? No, it's a powerful way to speak of Jesus as truly human, truly flesh, but also truly God. That's how God decided to make his point, and I think it was a pretty good idea. I think it worked out pretty cool. So, you know, otherwise, how do you account for Jesus' birth without the virgin birth, right? He would be, of course, illegitimate or a bastard child of some sort. And all of his, what he says throughout the rest of the Gospels makes sense when he says, "I must be about my Father's business," quite literally. He must be about his Father's business. So because of and through this great mystery, the complete humanity and complete divinity of Jesus, because of that great story, because of that great truth, then our first point, we are invited, and this story of Mary is one of invitation, we are invited into the family of Jesus. So this story of Mary is a story of invitation through obedience into the family of Jesus. Mary is sort of a model for the faithful. She's the first participant, really, in the new family of Jesus that he is creating. So with Mary, we join the family of Jesus, and through obedience, as Mary did, she's a faithful and obedient model for us. Of course, she says in Luke 1:38, and we'll come back to this later, but may it be to me according to your word, or according to your will. The portion that we just read where Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." I don't think Elizabeth meant you just believed it as if you signed off. No, she believed through her action, right? Her action shows that she believed, that she stepped out in faith. And Jesus confirms the obedience of Mary as the way into the family of Jesus. This is kind of what some of the things that stuck out to me as I was meditating on the story of Mary is some of the other words of Jesus in Luke's gospel begin to make more sense, one I already alluded to. But in chapter 11, verses 27 through 28, when Jesus is around the crowds, you probably know the story, but as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." But Jesus replied, "Actually, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Jesus is making a very clear point. He's saying, it's not actually the blood relation to me that makes you blessed. What makes you blessed is when you hear the word of God and you obey it. Jesus actually says this has higher rank in being in the family of God than even being related would be. And this is really Mary. It's not that Mary's not, but Jesus is saying, actually, what makes Mary a part of the family of God is not that she bore me. What makes Mary a part of the family of God is that she received the word of God in faith, and faith in her became obedience. Remember last week, we looked at Psalm 37, and in verse 3, where these are intertwined, right? Trust in the Lord and do good. That our faith results in obedience. So it was not so much the physical motherhood of Mary or of Jesus that qualified her as a part of the family of Jesus, but it was her faithful obedience. Very, very similarly, if you flip back a few chapters in Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. So we have a similar situation where they're talking about Jesus' actual earthly family. But watch what Jesus does again. Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Hey, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." But Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." See how Jesus again redefines what it means to be a part of the family of Jesus. It's those who hear the word of God and put it into practice. So you can't escape this concept in Scripture, in the Gospels, in the story of Mary. You hear the invitation into the family of Jesus, that we hear the word of God, we respond in faith, and our belief is shown through putting it into practice, through our actions. So the real cause of kinship with Jesus, as exemplified by Mary, the means for joining the family of Jesus is this: receiving the word in faith and doing it. But this obedience, of course, it's not just by or through our will. I'm not preaching a message of just, you know, we try harder and we want to do it. Of course, true obedience, it's an act of freedom as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit. As I say, often it's joyful obedience, not dutiful obedience. And if it feels, there are times, of course, in seasons of life where it feels dutiful, but if it's always dutiful, then we're not really tapping into the joy of being a part of the family of Jesus. It's never a reaction to oppression. The Lord does not oppress us into his service, right? But rather we choose by saying like Mary, "Let it be to me according to your will," that this is what I want. This is the desire of my heart. May the word take flesh in us as it did in Mary. By our obeying it, that's how the word comes to life as we practice it. So in this way, obedience unto God is really actually personal participation in the love of God. The more you obey his word and act out on it, the more you will love his ways. The more we begin to step out in the faith, the more we begin to see how wonderful, how great he is as we do these things. And that's what the story of Mary teaches us as well. So Mary shows us the invitation through faith and obedience into the family of God. And second, she shows us the wonderful, amazing opportunity for participation in the divine. Participation in the divine. You might say, well, you know, I'm no example of obedience. I am weak and I am lowly. How could God invite me into his family? And of course, this is the good news of the gospel, is that God regards the lowly. Not only that, to be honest, you read the Gospels, God has preference even for the lowly, the humble, the poor, the outcast, preferential treatment almost for that. Mary's song in verse 48 says, "He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." I mean, can you believe that God chose this nobody from nowhere with no status? That's how he decided to come into the world. I mean, it's absolutely scandalous. We would never know about Mary, obviously, if it wasn't. She had no claim to history, was not an important person, was a peasant. Verse 52, "He has lifted up the humble," she says. See, we're all like Mary, that apart from God, we are a part of, we are people of low degree, we're people of humble position, but God raises us up into his family, into a status that we could never deserve, and we begin to nourish that gift that is within us, even as we realize that we are never the source of it, that we never have earned it, that we don't deserve to participate in the divine, to be in the family of Jesus. And yet the Lord has been gracious by inviting us into his family. See, we all have access, it's part of the good news of the gospel, we all have access to the same capacity, the same intimacy with the Lord that Mary did. That we have that same access. Others don't have it more than others. I mean, part of the beauty of the gospel, central to Jesus' message, is that the mystery of the kingdom is now made available to all. And all can equally participate in the presence of God and be a part of his family. And Mary really represents this, the capacity to openness to this gift, no matter what your status is, a vulnerability to the Holy Spirit. And Mary is sort of as the first disciple in a way. She is one of us and represents this sort of communion that we can have with the Lord. And just as Jesus was conceived in Mary, so the Holy Spirit is conceived with us, the Spirit of Christ in us as he gives his life to us. She was transfigured through the presence of Christ in her, and that became the cause of her song. In what we read, Mary's song is realizing the presence of God within her, and so with us, that we have been transfigured through the Holy Spirit, and that is the cause, hopefully, of the song in our hearts as we sing, is this great joy that the Holy Spirit is within us and lives with us, and therefore, Christ can actually be that close, almost in the same way with Mary. So this invitation into the family of Jesus through obedience, this mysterious and humbling participation in him through the Spirit, I think it leads us right back to the humble invocation of Mary. Invocation just means prayer. That may it be to me according to your word. Sort of just the best way we can respond to the beautiful mystery of this story and respond in faith is, Lord, let it be to me according to your will. A desire in a way to be like Mary because she represents the first of all the faithful and obedient disciples of Jesus. A sweet and complete obedience of faith. I ask you to stand with me. The band's going to come forward at the bottom of your bulletin there, just to help you, are those simple words, may it be to me according to your word. And I just want to lead us in a prayer response, the same as Mary, and then we'll sing in response as well, and I'll close with a closing prayer after that. But I want you to respond to each of the areas that I'll say here by just simply saying, may it be to me according to your word, as an expression of your faith and to respond to the word of God. So, for example, I would say, in our lives, Lord, and you'll say, so we'll do that for several areas of our life, and encourage you just perhaps, if you're comfortable, to put your hands open as a sign of that vulnerability, just like Mary, of yielding to this invitation into the family of God, to participation in the divine, and to this invocation to yield to his will. And so in our lives, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. In our work, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. In our relationships, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. With regard to our futures, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. In our families, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. In our work in this church, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. This Christmas season, Lord, may it be to me according to your word. And Lord, in all things, may it be to me according to your word. Amen. Let's sing together and then I'll close.